Well, do you find the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk if you prefer? I'm going to find Habakkuk, but if you want to look for Habakkuk, you can do that. Habakkuk is on page 940 of the Red Bibles, if you'd like to read along with me. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2 and verse 1. Shall we pray before we read it together? Father, we read in verse 1 of Habakkuk 1 that this is a prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. It is your word given to your prophet and for the sake of your people. So we thank you for your word this evening, and we pray that you'd help us to listen to what your word has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock at kings and scoff rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Lord, I don't understand. Have you ever thought or said that? I suppose that many of us actually will have done that, won't we? Why? Why would God do that or say that? Why? Why this? Why now? Why does it have to be this way? I don't get it. Lord, I don't understand. If that's you, then you're in good company, because the prophet Habakkuk is a man who knows what it is to say to God, Lord, I don't understand. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be reading the prophet Habakkuk together and seeing what he has to say. And for this first chapter, what I'm going to do is just walk through the chapter together first to get a feel for what's going on. So we'll just walk through it, and then we'll draw out some lessons at the end. So let's just have a look to see what there is here in Habakkuk chapter 1. So verse 1, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Now Habakkuk doesn't tell us much about himself. He doesn't tell us his family or where he's from or when he lived, although we can work out when he lived, and we'll do that in a moment. He's a prophet. He's one who speaks God's word as he receives it from God. So he's someone to whom we must listen. He speaks to us deep things about God. In fact, that word prophecy there in verse 1 carries overtones of weight. Some people suggest that you could translate it perhaps as something like burden, the burden that Habakkuk the prophet received. This is a weighty word that Habakkuk is going to speak to us of. Habakkuk is wrestling with deep, weighty, important matters. And we get that right from the first thing that Habakkuk says. And now the book, to start with at least, is set up as a very personal back and forth between Habakkuk and God, a sort of dialogue. And it seems that Habakkuk is a straight-to-the-point, heart-on-sleeve kind of guy. So he begins, verse 2. "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Habakkuk looks around the people and he sees all sorts of evil things happening. Injustice, violence, oppression, corruption. It's like he says the wicked have fenced in the few remaining righteous people so that injustice prevails. Habakkuk, I suppose, is voicing what many believers have felt before and after him as they look around their nation and think, why is evil winning? But Habakkuk is specifically looking at God's people. Did you notice that little phrase in verse 4? Therefore, the law is paralyzed. That's not just any old law, that's the Torah, God's law, the law of Moses, the instruction by which his people were to live. Habakkuk looks at the people of God and sees God's law is hamstrung, punctured. It's not being allowed to function. So terribly are they treating one another. God's law is ignored. Habakkuk is describing not so much the world as the church, which makes his anguish even worse, doesn't it? You know, it's right that our hearts break over the evil things that we see happening in our own country as people live without Christ as Lord of their lives. But how much worse when we see those things in the church? For those heading to a general synod later this week, those who love the Lord, who love his word and his ways, to see the national church as a body turn away from God's word. Heartbreaking anguish, like Habakkuk. For those of us who have read about or experienced corruption, abuse within the church, we can echo Habakkuk's words, can't we? Lord, why do I have to see this? Lord, come on, do something. God's people are not living God's way, and Habakkuk's heart breaks as he looks on. Now, when did Habakkuk live? At what point in Israel's story? Well, most likely, Habakkuk prophesied towards the end of the kingdom of Judah. I think we might even have a timeline on the screen. You may or may not be able to see that, might be difficult to see, but if you can, I'll walk through it. If you know your Bible story, God made promises to Abraham, but the people of Israel ended up in Egypt, and Israel came out of Egypt under Moses, conquered the land of Canaan under Joshua. They lived under the judges for a few hundred years. Then came the monarchy, Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split in two, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. The kingdom of Israel was, well, rotten from the start and was eventually wiped out by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, carried on for another 150 years or so, but they too eventually slid into sin, idolatry, eventually reaching the point of no return, and God sent them into exile in Babylon. And Habakkuk is prophesying just before that, just before the fall of the kingdom of Judah. You can see my very professional annotation on the timeline. Habakkuk is a contemporary of people like Jeremiah. He's within in the kind of 10 years before the fall of Judah to Babylon. He lives during that final tragic decline into sin and evil under the first and the last few kings of Judah. Habakkuk just gives us a few lines about what Judah was like, as we've just read. They're punchy enough, aren't they? But you can read Jeremiah or 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and get a fuller picture of the wickedness of Judah in Habakkuk's day. The people of God have sunk into the most appalling state of sin. And Habakkuk looks and says, "I don't understand. Come on, Lord, why aren't you doing anything about it?" And God says, "I am doing something about it." Verse 5, look, this is God speaking, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians." The Babylonians. If you're using a different translation, you might have something like Chaldeans. That's just the area that the Babylonians came from. I think we've got a map. Again, you may or may not be able to see this, but there we go. Babylon. Babylon is in present-day Iraq, the thing circled in blue down to the right. And somewhere around Habakkuk's time, Babylon had recently taken over from Assyria as the regional superpower. I say taken over. What Babylon had done was to obliterate Assyria. In 612 BC, the Babylonians destroyed Nineveh, which you might remember, the infamous capital of the Assyrian Empire. You might remember Nineveh from the book of Jonah, up at the top right. They destroyed that, and then in 605 BC, there was a massive punch-up at a place called Carchemish, which is circled in red, if you can see it. Where the Babylonians destroyed the remnant of the Assyrian army and also an Egyptian army that had come to join in the fun, although it didn't turn out that much fun for them. Now, the Battle of Carchemish established Babylon as the dominant power. That's really what you need to know. Babylon is the dominant power. And actually, this is all just as the prophet Nahum had prophesied. Interestingly, it's no accident that Nahum comes immediately before Habakkuk in the Minor Prophets, tracing through the story as Babylon takes over from Assyria, tracing God's sovereignty over the rise and fall of nations in his words. Because who is behind all this? Well, it's God, the sovereign over the nations, the one who raises up kingdoms and bring them down according to his purposes. God says, "I am raising up the Babylonians." What is God's solution to the sin of the people of Judah? The Babylonians. And before we begin to say, "Hang on, God, the Babylonians, do you know what kind of guys they are?" Well, actually, God gets there first, doesn't he? Because it is God who describes the Babylonians to us. From verse 6, just read those verses again. "I am raising up the Babylonians," says God, "that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners in the sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, whose own strength is their God." The Babylonians are not coming for afternoon tea. They are coming, well, actually, as Habakkuk himself realizes in verse 12, "You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish." They are instruments of God's judgment on his people for their sins. And within 10-20 years, the Babylonians did come against Judah. They ripped down the temple in Jerusalem. They slaughtered a lot of people. And most of the rest were carted off to exile in Babylon, there to sit and weep by the waters as they remembered Zion. God knows exactly what the Babylonians are like, exactly what they're going to do, because they are his instruments. I think that's why he says there in verse 5, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. What kind of a solution is this? Why? How? What? And that is exactly what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk turns back to the Lord and he cries out in verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting to everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. This is not that Habakkuk doesn't understand the what. He can see very clearly what God means. Rather, he doesn't understand the why. It doesn't seem to fit with the character of God. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So yes, the people of Judah are bad, but surely the Babylonians are even worse. Surely you can't even stand the sight of the Babylonians. Surely there are some in Judah who are still righteous. Surely this doesn't fit. Why would you allow this to happen, Lord? I don't understand. And Habakkuk, just to finish off the chapter, imagines Judah as just one of the nations caught like a fish in the Babylonian net. Verse 14, you have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler, the wicked foe. Babylon pulls all of them up with hooks and catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Remember, this is not an abstract theory for Habakkuk. A Babylonian invasion is going to come in his generation, and it could be him, his family, dragged off to exile in Babylon. We don't know whether that happened to him, but it happened to some of his contemporaries, Daniel, Ezekiel. And on top of that, this is the message that Habakkuk is now going to have to go and relay to his people, the people of Judah. It's unlikely that it's going to go down very well. In fact, we know from Jeremiah that it very much did not go down well. You see, to us, the Babylonians might sound like something you'd find in the British Museum, which indeed you can. But for Habakkuk, this is the fearful reality. Surely, a holy, loving, good God wouldn't do it this way. Lord, I don't understand. And whilst the Babylonians are unlikely to arise from the British Museum and cause us any grief, we can fill in the examples, can't we, from our own times and our own lives. Habakkuk is a word for us today. So what are we to draw from this today? There's lots and lots just to dwell on that there. But here are three things that Habakkuk shows us from this first chapter. Habakkuk teaches us that, firstly, God will do his work his way. We've thought quite a lot about God's sovereignty, haven't we, over the last few weeks? And here it is again. Notice that God does not ask Habakkuk what he thinks he should do. God simply says, "This is what I am doing." God is God, and we are not. And God may bring about his purposes in a way that we do not understand, in a way that we would not choose, and in ways that, honestly, we might not want. See, Habakkuk could not comprehend the fact that God had done nothing about the sin of Judah. He looks at the sin of his people and says, Lord, I don't get it. How can God be letting them get away for so long? And then when God explains what he's going to do, Habakkuk says, nope, still don't get it. In fact, the solution seems worse than the problem. You know, when I said, God, do something, I didn't mean that. But if God sees fit to use a wicked nation like Babylon to bring justice on Judah, then that is what he will do. God can and does use even the most evil things to bring about his good purposes. We see that most clearly, don't we, at the cross of the Lord Jesus, as God chose to use us of all things, the cross, to bring about his plan of salvation. We were just singing. The death of his son, Jesus, the most evil deed ever done by human beings. Even the wickedness of the Babylonians pales in comparison to the evil of putting the spotless Son of God to death, the cross. For Gentiles, a crucifixion, a shameful, pathetic death. For Jews, crucifixion, a sign of God's curse. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, the cross is a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. I think that's why the disciples so often just could not comprehend why Jesus kept telling them that he had to die. Simon Peter got so upset, started trying to tell Jesus off. No, Lord, not the cross. What? And then, of course, by the Holy Spirit, we do rejoice in the cross as we sang. Sometimes we might feel the same. Did it really have to happen that way? Do we really have to proclaim that? Couldn't we have something a bit nicer, a bit more pleasing, a bit easier? Couldn't we have something less humbling, less embarrassing than having to acknowledge that we are sinners who could never save ourselves, that we can only be saved by trusting in Jesus? And yet God's plan to save us was to lay all our sins on Christ, and we must let God decide how he is going to save, mustn't we? I think that's why Paul quotes Habakkuk 1 verse 5, as we heard in Acts 13, as Andy read. Paul knows that his hearers might well kick at the idea of salvation through the cross, and he urges them to accept God's way of salvation in Jesus, lest judgment fall on them. The cross. It's not the way you or I would choose to save, but it's God's way, and we must acknowledge him to be God. And God may work in your life in ways that you do not understand. As Habakkuk discovered, God's answers to our prayers may not be what we were hoping for. God may answer your prayers for godliness, for growth, for humility, for purity, in ways that you do not expect, that you would not choose, and that honestly, you wouldn't really want. But we must let God be God and trust him to do his work, his way. Secondly, Habakkuk teaches us that we cannot understand and still trust God. We cannot understand and still trust God. Habakkuk is a little bit unusual amongst the prophets, because not only does he communicate God's word to us, but he actually spends quite a lot of time communicating our words to God, if I can put it that way. He expresses his thoughts and his emotions, his confusion and his trust to God. Almost on our behalf, he asks the questions that we would ask, or that we do ask. Perhaps that's why lots of people find Habakkuk so precious. Because he openly says to God, Lord, I don't understand how what you are doing fits with what I know about you. But none of this means that Habakkuk is turning away from God. He still does trust God. He's a man of faith. Hold on to that idea, because faith will become very important in chapter 2. Habakkuk's response to all this is to pray, to turn to the one that he knows, verse 12, is from everlasting to everlasting, the Holy One, my rock. He brings his confusion to the Lord, cries out to him. That is a response of a believer. You might notice that God does not rebuke Habakkuk for asking why. To cry out why to God is not an unbelieving response. Actually, it's the opposite often, isn't it? Opposite, often a sign of faith. Habakkuk cannot understand and still trust God. Still be a believer. Isn't that so important? Because it means that we too can pray, not understanding, but still trust in God. Habakkuk, it gives us permission. No, it encourages us to pray things like, Lord, why? Lord, I do not understand why you would do it that way. I trust you, but I don't understand. And I'm finding it so hard. Lord, I do not understand why or how you could use the evils of Putin and his regime to somehow bring about your purposes. Lord, I do not understand why this particular family pain is your plan for us. Lord, I don't understand why that particular temptation should be your will for me. Lord, I don't understand why your path for me should be anxiety or depression. Lord, I don't understand why you took that person away. Lord, I don't understand why you would let me walk into that sin. I don't understand why you would let that person commit that sin. Lord, there are parts of your word that make me feel really uncomfortable and I don't understand. Lord, there is just so much that I don't understand. And we can pray those things to God because confusion and faith are not incompatible. You can have doubts and darkness, wobbles and worries, and still be a believer. The mark of faith is not understanding everything, is it, thankfully? The mark of faith is turning to the Lord with all those things. The one thing we must do is let Habakkuk encourage you to bring those things to the Lord, the same Lord that he prays to so personally. You see, we can not understand things and still have faith in God. And those kind of prayers God honors, as Habakkuk will find out. Thirdly, lastly, Habakkuk teaches us that we are to wait for God to make everything clear. We are to wait for God to make everything clear. That's in chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk imagines himself as a sentry on a watchtower, straining his eyes, scanning the horizon. What is he doing? He is waiting expectantly for God's answer. Actually, further evidence of his faith, isn't it? He trusts that God will make it clear. Habakkuk is confident that God will explain everything in his good time. There will come a point when all is made clear. Now, next week, we'll see how God answers and explains in the immediate context. We'll see how what he is doing is right, how his judgment on Judah is right, how he'll deal with the Babylonians themselves. We'll see how God upholds his character, vindicates his justice, saves his people. And Habakkuk is left marveling, rejoicing in God's ways. Sometimes, of course, things do become clear or clearer, don't they? Perhaps you can look back on something that happened that just seemed inexplicable at the time, but now you can clearly see what the Lord was doing, or at least partly see what the Lord was doing. Or it may be that as we grow in our knowledge of God and in his word, we get a better grasp of his ways and his works, and things begin to make more sense. The book of Habakkuk itself will help us with that. Habakkuk is a great model of wanting to understand God's ways better. Let it encourage you to push on in your understanding of God's word. I wonder, though, if this verse actually pushes us further on than that, because there will come a day, won't there, when God makes everything clear. A day when Christ returns and it all makes sense. Do you remember the Apostle Paul looked forward to that day? 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see only dimly as a reflection, like in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So on that day we will say, now I understand. And like Habakkuk, we'll be left marveling, rejoicing at God's ways. In a way that we do now, but then how much more? That's the day, isn't it, we long for, and it will come in God's good time. So hold on and wait for God to make everything clear. So we pray as we close. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the book of Habakkuk. Praise you that it's in your word. Thank you for its honesty and clarity. Thank you for the prophet who wrestled with deep things that he didn't understand, but he knew that you did, and he cried out to you. We pray that we learn from him. We confess that there are many things that we do not understand, and we acknowledge you to be God, and acknowledge that you will do your will in your way, and help us to trust you. Thank you for how Habakkuk 1 encourages us, urges us to pray, to bring all things to you, all of our confusions and doubts to you. Thank you for how Habakkuk 1 encourages us to keep looking for that day when it will be made clear. And we thank you, Father, that you can use even the most evil, terrible things to bring about your good purposes. And we praise you most of all that that's true of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust you and to listen to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.